Let me pray for us. Lord, as we turn now to your word, we need you to be our teacher. Holy Spirit, would you use me in my words to be effective? The effective power of the gospel, which is life transforming, not because of me, but because of your word and who you are, Holy Spirit. I ask that my tiredness or distraction would not get in the way, or anyone else's in here. And show us more the message of grace in your Son. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen. Well, you heard it. That was it, the book of Philemon. We're starting a new series today. It's a short and very overlooked book, probably because of that fact. It's only 25 verses. For much of Christian history, the first 1800 years, it was hardly referenced or talked about at all. Of course, then some things came up in the British Isles and in the Americas that caused it to be looked at more closely, namely the debate over slavery. But really, the question that we maybe want to ask at first is, why study this book at all? I mean, it seems theologically a bit lightweight. There's no mention of the cross and no mention of the resurrection. It's only 25 verses, like I said, and it deals with this very particular situation of a runaway slave being restored to his master. Paul's written other books to individuals before, but those all have instructions concerning the church. This, no. And so, perhaps the question that we should start off asking is, what does the restoration of a runaway slave to his master in the first century have to do with me living in Santa Barbara, June 2nd, 2013? But maybe a better question to ask, more primary question I know some of you are asking, is why study these ancient Christian documents at all? They're so far removed from our own time and day, written by men hundreds of years ago. What do we have to learn from this? I know that some of you, that is your question. And let me suggest to you that if that is your question here today, that this studying these documents is well worth your time, even if you're not a Christian, because they give rise to and evidence for one of the great historical questions that the world has ever known. How did we get from Judaism to Christianity? Or perhaps a more pointed way to ask it is, how does a marginal sect in Judaism following a peasant preacher from Podunk Nazareth who dies a criminal's death, how did that sect within 300 years end up becoming the most powerful influence in the ancient Roman world? How do you get from that sect to the church? The year 100 in Rome, there was somewhere around what Rodney Stark says, sociologist Rodney Stark says, there were somewhere living in Rome at 100 AD, somewhere around 1% of the population was Christian. By 300 AD, that number had raised to 68%. How did a bunch of marginal, non-influential people following a peasant preacher who died on a cross, how did that movement end up transforming the world? Well, if you want to know that, then you can do no better than to look at the story of Philemon. And I do say story intentionally because the details of this text invite us to see that behind this text is a very stirring and captivating narrative, which one cannot help when interpreting it to try to reconstruct. And so that's my goal, my simple goal in introducing this book, this series this morning, is to reconstruct the story behind this letter. Now, no doubt in doing so, there are some gaps, and so we'll have to use our imagination a little. Anyone does with any story with gaps. There's enough here, there's enough in the Bible, in the biblical witness, and the historical evidence to give us a very clear picture of what happened. There was a man living in the Lycus Valley in a town called Colossae. His name was Philemon. He was very wealthy. He had a large house, a spacious home with guest rooms. And he also, like any wealthy person in that day, owned many slaves. Like most businessmen today, he was a businessman who traveled. And one day he was traveling to the town of Ephesus. And there he overheard in the marketplace this itinerant preacher named Paul. Paul wasn't from Ephesus, but he spent about 2 years there. He would argue with people and reason with them in the hall of Tyrannus. It was also his custom to be in the marketplace daily talking with anyone who would come by and talk with him. Well, one day, one of those men was Philemon. He was probably there trading slaves, as one would do. And he overheard Paul talking. We're not sure how it happened. We don't know exactly what was said, but from what we know about Paul elsewhere, we have a pretty good picture. I think it went something like this. Paul was sitting there, and somehow he bumped into Philemon, and he probably said something to the effect of, "How's it going? It's a nice day today." Philemon said, "It's going well. How are you?" And then he said, I see that you've picked up some gods in the market." And Philemon said, "Yes, it's a great place to pick up gods. They make them very well right on aisle 3. And Paul said, "Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it, how we're so religious people. We just feel compelled to worship." Philemon said something effective like, "Yes." And Paul said, "Well, why do you think that is?" And Philemon said, "I don't know, actually. I've never asked the question. Why do you think that is?" And Paul said, "Well, I think there's something innate within us, that we were created to worship. But you know, the thing that I can't figure is that seems that the things that we worship so often don't make a lot of sense, because they're things that men like you and I created. I mean, that God that you just picked up on aisle 3, it was made by a craftsman down the street. And what does it make sense for us to worship that?" And then Paul goes on to tell him that he is a Jew, and Jews believe that there is this one God, the one true God who created everything, and he alone is worthy of worship. But because we haven't worshiped him, that the world has gone amok. So Philemon, you know, that's what's wrong with the world. I mean, you see that things are not the way they're supposed to be, don't you? Well, I think that's because we have not worshiped God, and we have turned and worshiped other things. At that point, Paul began to tell him a story about a carpenter from Nazareth. And he said that this carpenter, he claimed to be God, the only God, the God we were meant to worship. And he not only claimed to be God, he also went around and he did many miracles, and he healed the eyes of the blind, and he gave the lame the ability to walk, and he cured the sick, and he even raised people from the dead. And then he died. He died a cruel criminal's death. He died a cruel criminal's death even though he was innocent, Philemon. He died for you and me. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And people, they started to worship him. I didn't believe it at first. I know it sounds crazy. But he appeared to me, and I have started to worship him as well. Well, as Philemon heard this story, he started to believe. I do wonder what he must have been thinking at that time. I wonder if he was shocked at this story that sounded so outlandish and strange about God becoming man and paying for our sin and rising again. I wonder if he found himself saying, why on earth do I find this to ring true? But he did. And he found it not only to ring true, but to be powerful in his life. And Philemon, he was baptized. And he became a Christian. And everything changed. He went home back to Colossae, and there he began to tell people about this message. He told his wife, Aphippia, and he told his friend, Archippus, and he told everyone he could tell in the city. And people started hearing this message, and they became Christians too. And then Philemon, he not only started sharing this faith that he had, he started sharing his money. He opened up his home. He said, we need to meet together. We need to get together and meet. We need to encourage one another. We need to refresh one another. And so they did. And this is where it starts. If you want to know how Christianity transformed the world, this is where it starts. One individual who is transformed by the message about Jesus, telling another individual about the message of Jesus who was transformed, who then goes and tells others about Jesus. And it transforms their very lives, and they start even giving their wealth away so that people might hear the message about Jesus. Malcolm Muggeridge was traveling to India, a secular humanist at the time, and he came across a leprosarium, and he saw the work that they were doing there, and there was a woman there. Her name was, we know her as Mother Teresa, and he came to this conclusion as he saw the work that was being done there, and he saw that all this woman gave up to serve there. He said, you know, secular humanists don't give up a comfortable life to go serve in leprosariums. That's right. See, this message, it transforms you. And have you had that experience? Have you found yourself saying at some point or another, when you heard this message, have you found yourself saying, what is happening to me? What is happening to me? I'm believing this. And I'm being changed. I was once talking to a friend who told of his experience. He was an atheist, but somehow he ended up bored going to hear someone preach the gospel. And he talks about as he was listening to this message, the experience that he had, and he didn't have Christian categories or any theological terms for it. And I asked him, well, what was that experience to you? And he said, well, it felt like my insides were sucked out and I was filled with something else. Have you experienced anything like that by hearing this strange story? See, one person telling another person about the message of Jesus, it started to transform people. But not just people, it was going to transform entire communities. And here's how it happened. You see, Philemon, he owned many slaves. Slavery was an established fact in the ancient world, and if you were wealthy, you owned them. It was also a cruel fact of the ancient world. Slaves were property. If you were a slave, your value was, as a human being, was at least considered half of a freeman. The world was divided between freemen and slaves. That's all there were. And if you would talk to Aristotle, Aristotle would tell you what a slave is a slave is simply a talking tool to do work. Well, Philemon had a slave. His name was Onesimus. It means useful, but we know that his master did not consider him to be a very useful tool. Verse 11. And at some point, Onesimus and his master, Philemon, well, they had a falling out. There was some grievance that arose between them. We find out about that in verse 18. We're not sure what it was. We just don't know. What we do know is that it was bad enough that Onesimus felt like he could not stay in Philemon's house. And so he lines his pockets and he flees. He goes to Rome. And there in Rome, he meets a man named Paul. We're not quite sure how he ended up meeting Paul, whether he went to Rome for the express purpose of seeing Paul, or whether he got to Rome and then sought out Paul after things got hard. Did he go to Rome just to, because there was protection there and anonymity in the big city? We're not sure. But what we do know is that finally he went to the only recourse he had. You see, it was common in that day for a slave who had a discrepancy or when that was disgruntled with their master, or their master was disgruntled with them, that they would go seek out an advocate, someone who could leverage their master to get their master to take them back and to forgive them. And Philemon, he knew if his master, Onesimus, he knew that if his master was going to listen to anyone, it was Paul. You see, he had heard Philemon talk about Paul and talk about how they went on mission trips together, how he was a co-laborer with him, a fellow worker in the gospel, and how even Philemon said that he owed Paul everything. He even owed him his very life. Verse 19. And so, without any other options, Onesimus goes to the only option he has. He goes to see Paul. And I think the conversation would have gone something like this. Hi, Paul. I'm Onesimus. Do you remember a man named Philemon? Well, yes, of course I remember Philemon. I hear of his faith and his love for all the saints. Is something wrong with him? Oh, no. Something's not wrong with him. He's doing well. He doesn't have a problem, but something is wrong with me. You see, I am Philemon's slave. And Paul, I didn't come here because I was sent here. I've run away. And I've wronged my master. And I owe him a great debt, a great debt which I cannot pay. In fact, Paul, I could be killed for what I have done. I could be crucified. The penalty for running away as a slave. And I need your help. Paul asks him, he says, well, why did you come to me? Well, I came to you because I know what your words mean to Philemon, because I've seen how he treats other people after hearing and meeting you. And I see the love that he extends to all the people in the village, and I need him to extend that same kind of love and grace and forgiveness to me. And so Paul responds, Onesimus, you do have a terrible problem. And you have grieved your master greatly. And you have a debt that you cannot pay. But the debt that you owe is much greater than you even realize. And it's to a master much greater than Philemon. The debt that you owe is to the Master God. And it's a penalty that deserves death. It's a debt to sin. the price is nothing less than death. But Philemon, I have good news for you. I have good news for you, because this God, even though he was God, did not consider holding his status as God to be something that he clung onto. And he took the form of a human, and he became a slave, Onesimus, just like you. He became a slave. And he welcomed people on the margins of society, people just like you, Onesimus. And he forgave them their egregious debts. Debts like yours, Onesimus. And in fact, he sold himself to the power of sin. And he underwent a slave's penalty, a slave's judgment. He was crucified, Onesimus. He was crucified so that slaves like you and me could be set free. And Onesimus, he believed. He believed the gospel, and he was baptized. Verse 10, he becomes Paul's spiritual child. And Paul, for whatever reason, was very fond of this young man. He called him his very heart, verse 12. And it must have been because Onesimus was there and he was serving him while he was under house arrest in prison in Rome. And I'm sure that Paul wanted him to stay and serve him there. And I'm sure Onesimus probably wanted to stay with him as well. But Paul knew that that would not be best for Onesimus, and it wouldn't be fair to Philemon. And so one day he says to Onesimus, "Onesimus, it's time to go home." "Home? You mean to Philemon? Well, I'll be killed. I'll be crucified. What do you mean?" "Oh, you need to go home." And Onesimus was to learn that this message of the gospel, it doesn't just transform his relationship with his heavenly master. It transforms his relationship with his earthly one as well. In fact, he would learn that the words that were said over him at his baptism, that for as many who have been put on, who have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, for in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. The earliest baptismal formula, he knew that those words, he would learn that they weren't just words. And so he takes a letter from Paul and he goes back to Colossae, back to Philemon. Now I want you just to imagine it with me, what that journey would have been like with him sitting there with that letter in his hand, traveling all those miles. And imagine what it would have been like as he walked up to that house and banged on the door. How another slave probably would have answered the door and said, "Onesimus, what are you doing? What? Philemon's here. The master's here. You got to get away. You got to run. The master's here. He'll kill you." "Good. I'm glad the master's here. Go tell him that Onesimus is here to see him. And tell him that I have a letter from Paul." Well, Onesimus walks up at that point, I'm sure. And and Philemon walks to meet him. And as the two approach one another, I can just see Onesimus standing there with this letter, his hands shaking. "Master, I have a letter from Paul." "Paul? Onesimus, where have you been?" "I went to Rome. I saw Paul." "What? Just read the letter, Master. Read the letter." And Philemon would have opened that letter. and began to read. And I want you to look down at what's in your hands right now. Because this is a copy of the very letter that Philemon read at that moment. And I wonder what he thought. I wonder what he thought when he got to verse 10. And he was reading this letter from Paul, and then he reads, "I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." I wonder if he stumbled over that section. I wonder if he was asking himself, what on earth could this mean? I wonder if he thought back to his baptism, and I wonder if it started to dawn on him what all the radical implications were when Paul said over him, when he poured water on him and said, "For as many who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For we are all one in Christ." And I wonder if he began to reflect on Paul's saying that from now on, we no longer view people according to the world's perspective. No, in Christ, we now view people according to the new creation that Christ has established in his resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:16. I wonder if he began to think that. I know that Philemon wondered. I know that he wondered, what could this even mean? What could it mean, verse 16, that I'm to accept Onesimus no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother? What could it mean to have Onesimus, my slave, as my brother? What would that even look like? And not just a spiritual brother. No. You can't spiritualize it, though it's in the Lord, it's also in the flesh. What could that even look like to treat Onesimus as a brother in the flesh? Well, good thing Philemon already had an example. You see, because one time he met a man who was from a very different culture, a very different socioeconomic background, a very different race. And that man, named Paul, calls Philemon, verse 7, my brother. How was Philemon to treat Onesimus? The same way Paul treats him, and he treats Paul. In fact, Paul goes on to say, verse 17, receive him as you would receive me. Receive Onesimus, my slave, as if I was receiving Paul? What on earth would that look like, and what could it mean? See, what is this book meant to teach us? What is this book meant to teach us? Well, here are the things that I think we'll learn in this book. I think that we'll learn that, first and foremost, that the message of the gospel, it transforms individual lives. That the very rehearsing of the story about Jesus has the power, it is the power of God to bring salvation to this world. I was talking with a minister recently who told me about an older couple who moved to his community. They started coming to his church. They were grow up, they grew up in the church, but they didn't understand the gospel. He told them about this message of Jesus' radical love for sinners. And that how we can stand righteous before a holy God based on nothing that we have done, but simply because of what Jesus has done for us. And this woman responded to him and she said, what do you mean? No, I'm going to be fine when I die because, you know, I was in the 4-H club and I got kids and they have done pretty well. Like, they're not in jail or anything and they're doing well in society and I've got some grandkids and besides, we saved our retirement and we've had some good trips. And he just sit there and he's like, she does not understand the gospel. And so he goes, no. He goes, tell me this. What do you think all your vacation and your trips and your good life and your good community service, what will they do before a holy God? Well, that doesn't sound very acceptable. It's not. And that's why there's Jesus. And she began to weep as she accepted the message of the gospel and her heart was warmed. And then she said, I've got a husband. He's at home on dialysis. We have to take him in every couple weeks. His kidneys are failing. He's got to hear this too. So my pastor friend goes and he explains the gospel to this man who then says, I don't know. He's in and out. He's fussy. And then in the next 2 weeks, things turn from bad to worse. And the old man, he said to his wife, you know that big fella who came and gave me the speech? Can you bring him back here? At that point, they had stopped the dialysis. He had very, very little time to live. He was in and out. And my pastor friend, who's a big fella, came and sat by his bedside and he said, I want you to know that Jesus died for my sins and I know it. And his wife overhears and she falls on the floor bawling because one individual is transformed by the gospel and tells another individual about the gospel, and that's how it goes forward. But this book not only teaches us that the gospel, this message about Jesus, transforms individuals, it also transforms relationships. If you were to talk to high-ranking officials in the Chinese government right now, you know, they are way less scared about democracy. You know what they're really scared about? Christianity. The leveling influence of Christianity. And that's also sending shockwaves into India, where after a caste system has been banned, they're having a hard time throwing off its weight of their shoulders, and they're realizing that in Christ there is neither Brahmin nor Dalits, whatever. That they're all one in Christ. See, this gospel, this message, we will learn it transforms relationships. It transformed the relationship between Philemon and Paul and between Philemon and Onesimus. But we also learn that it transforms communities as well. Because who was this letter written for? And it seems like a very private letter concerning a private matter to an individual. And that's what it looks like in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy. Okay, Timothy wrote it with him. Our brother. To who? To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. That makes complete sense. I mean, it's about Philemon's personal actions, his individual actions. But then it's very interesting that Paul goes on, verse 2, and to Aphippia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Where was this letter to be read? Where was this letter to be read? Not sitting in the foyer of Philemon's house, not simply there, but no, Philemon was to take this letter. And on Sunday morning, he was to read this letter. And he was to read this letter before the whole church. He was to read this letter before the whole church. And who would have been there? Well, who composed the church? Christians? Christians like Philemon? Christians like Aphia, Christians like Archippus, Christians like Onesimus. Could you imagine that? I wonder if he stumbled when he got to verse 10. You see, Philemon, he was not only accountable to Paul, he was accountable to the whole church, which is why Paul also ends the letter by talking about how Epaphras sends greetings, and so does Mark. And you know who else does? Demas and Luke. They all send greetings. You know why? Because they know I'm writing this letter to you. And by the way, why don't you go ahead and prepare a room for me? Because I'm pretty sure I'm going to get out of here and I'm going to stop by just to see what you did. You see, this is a gospel that transforms entire communities, and it transforms social structures and cultural structures as well. You know, what was Paul really asking Philemon to do? What was he asking him to do in verse 16 when he said, to have him back no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord? What was he asking him to do? What would it mean? And what would it mean when what was he asking him to do? What was he expecting in verse 17 when we get to the first imperative of the letter? And he says, receive him as you would receive me. What was he asking him to do? And what did Paul expect, verse 21, when he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. What was he expecting him to do? Consider the predicament that Philemon was in. I mean, if he forgave Onesimus for running away, if he didn't punish him, what would the others think in his household? And if he freed him, if he received him like he would Paul and gave him a guest room, what would the others think? Can you imagine what would happen? You know, I would imagine over the next day, week, there would be other slaves who would come and say, Master Philemon, I would like you to know that I have become a Christian. And I expect that you will treat me as you have Onesimus. What would happen to Philemon's household? What would happen to his wealth? What would happen to his business? Because that's what a household was in the ancient world. If Christians started doing this, what would happen to the economy of the ancient world? What would happen to the social fabric of the ancient world? Questions that were running through people's minds in 19th century America. Questions that we have today. What would it really mean to love my enemies? What would it really mean to make myself so vulnerable that I actually forgive people who have wronged me in this kind of way? What would it really mean if I used my wealth the way Jesus says to? What would it really mean? Well, that's what we're going to find out. You see, this letter is about grace. It starts verse 3 in grace, and it ends verse 25 in grace. It is about grace, the disruptive power of grace. Because grace is disruptive. It undoes the very fabric of our moral being. It undoes the very fabric of our communities. It undoes the very fabric of society itself to create it all anew. That's what Philemon learned, how this disruptive grace would transform his life, his relationships, his community, and eventually his society itself. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we study this book, this small and seemingly insignificant book, we ask that we would be receptive to your grace, that you would transform us, and that we would find our comfort there. Would we be open, oh God, for you disrupting our lives, our community, our world, so that you might build something beautiful out of them. Give us the grace to do just that. In Jesus Christ's name, we do ask it. Amen.